All right, and then one more piece of business. I was looking back, and really since we came back and started meeting May the 16th and 17th after the eight-week shutdown, pretty much the way the Lord has had us, had me teaching, and most of the other people that have shared here as well, has been extemporaneous, verse by verse by verse, just walking our way through the scriptures. But I think he's changing gears on us for a little bit for the next month, so I'm not going to have you open to a particular place in your Bible. But on the back of your bulletin, it's blank for you to take notes. What I would suggest to you, when Kathleen and I were talking about the verses that we're using today, I'm kind of going Franklin on you. It's like lots and lots of verses, you know. But too many for you to catch up to, me to call you and get there, you know. But then you can just write them down on the back, and then you'll have time to check into it and look a little further into it this week. And so just get ready, because we're going to hit a bunch of them before we're done. A few weekends ago, I highlighted a verse in Colossians 3 that says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, allow yourselves to be clothed by God with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And that weekend, I had to say out loud, "I am chosen, I am holy, I am dearly loved." And I think we ought to do it again. So say, "I am chosen, I am holy, I am dearly loved." I even suggested then, and I'm going to remind you again today, that when you said that, it might be, well, like we said that in church, but yeah, I don't know. Look yourself in the mirror every day this week and tell yourself, "I'm chosen, I'm holy, I'm dearly loved." And after you say it to yourself once, if you don't believe it, say it again. And just keep speaking into yourself until you receive that into who you are. Because how we see and understand ourselves makes a huge difference in our ability to recognize and receive all the blessings God pours into our life every day, as well as our ability to face the adversity and challenges of our world today. Declarations like, "I am chosen, I am holy, I am dearly loved," remind us that God sees us not based on our behavior or our own assessment of ourselves, but instead, he sees us based on his assessment of who we are and his determination of who we are. And that's a life-changing, revelatory truth. When we see ourselves as God sees us, I think it causes a different level of faith to rise up within us. And in these unusual days that we are currently facing and living through, I believe with all my heart that our world needs us to show up as a people who are people of faith and a people who know our God. In a children's book series called The Tales of the Kingdom, written by David and Karen Maines, that we read to our kids through the years, there's a line that the rangers call out to each other. "How goes the world?" they say. And the answer back is, "The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes." But the kingdom comes. That sounds a lot like today to me. And so then how should we live? The last half of Daniel 11:32 says this: "But the people who know their God," and that word in the Hebrew for know means they know for certain because they have seen him, they've observed him, and they've recognized him. "The people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm, and they shall do exploits for God." I believe I'm talking to a room full of people today, even some people watching online, that have been chosen by God to be just like that, strong, standing firm, and doing exploits for our God. There is no doubt in my heart and mind that that is God's plan and purpose for every one of our lives. But I also know this about God: he will honor our free will choices. He won't force us to be strong. If we want to wimp out, we can do it. He won't force us to stand firm. If we want to shrink back, we can shrink back. He won't force us to do exploits for him. But every day, he wakes us up with the opportunities to do those things, and it's right in front of us. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us." And again, I just want to remind us that I think the best understanding of that verse invites us to do these good works together with God, in partnership with him, yoked with Jesus, and learning his gentle and humble ways, walking in step with the Holy Spirit, rather than trying to do good works for God in our own strength, our own initiative, and with our own willpower. Over the next several weekends, I want to talk about some things I believe that we are all chosen for. But first, the Bible does have a lot to say about being chosen. And some of those things were addressed in our fourth week of reading, in the immerse. It's amazing, isn't it? So good to be in his word and sharing that together. And some of those things that about chosen can be a little bit confusing. Historically, some of these verses have opened doors for theologians to develop a variety of interpretations and applications. For instance, there's a significant percentage of the church today, and they believe that God has chosen some people to be saved and some people not to be saved. They proof text this doctrine with a verse here or there, but for me, that idea just does not line up with the fullness of God's heart revealed from Genesis to Revelation. For instance, right in the middle of that, John 3:16, red letters, Jesus himself says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What part of whoever excludes any person from being saved? Just a couple chapters over, John 6, red letters, Jesus saying, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. What part of everyone excludes any person from being saved? Now, does the omnipotent God know that some people will believe and some people won't? Yes, he does. And I think that breaks his heart. But I also believe God doesn't easily take no for an answer. And so he pursues each and every one of us, wooing us with his kindness, wooing us to himself with a patient persistence that none of us can come close to comprehending. And he pursues us like this all the way to the end with one desire, that by grace, every person would be saved by faith. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Again, what part of anyone or everyone supports the idea that God has chosen some to be saved and some not to be? Romans 10, Paul wrote, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Most of the time in a gathering like this, it's a pretty good assumption that almost all of us have already made that decision, that we've given our hearts to the Lord and we're living for him. That's why we're here today. But sometimes people show up who haven't done that yet. And if somebody was to ask you, have you given your life to Jesus or not? And your answer is, I don't know, then your real answer is no. Because you either have or you haven't. There's no middle ground there. And this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, that's why he brought you here this morning. He didn't want you to leave here and keep trying to live your own life, doing your own thing. It's not working anyway. Must not be working. You showed up church on Sunday morning. He's got something in his heart that's better for all of us. He's wooing, he's drawing, he's brought you into this place today. And if you've never given your life to Christ, just invite him and say, okay, I surrender. Lord, I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me live for you. Lead and guide me. The rest of it's not some magic formula or some specific words you have to speak, but it's just that surrender, that honest confession of your heart. And if you've never done that this morning, I encourage you could do it right now where you're sitting. You can come at the end of the service. We'll have people that would love to pray with you about that. But don't, if you've never done that, don't leave without doing that today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But you're here today, and God is here today to meet with you. And my firm conviction is that every person who's ever shown up on the planet was chosen by God. Chosen by God to be in Christ before the creation of the world. But by his sovereign will and design, God made allowances that every person gets to choose that for themselves. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we can see ways that God worked with and related to people to try and draw him to himself. Praise the Lord. We get to be some of the people that God relates to under the terms of the new covenant, a new and better covenant. Aren't you glad that you don't have to bring sheep and goats to church to slaughter them and give them? And basically, you just drop them off at the coffee shop and give them to me. And I say, see you guys later, pray over you. And then I come slaughter animals. I'm so glad that's not what my job is. A new and better covenant. Jesus is the guarantee and the mediator of this new superior covenant. It's based on a better hope than the law. And by it, we can all draw near to God. And that's what he wants all of us to choose to do. not only for a moment of salvation, but also for every day after that, all the way through the rest of eternity. God's made his choice. I choose you, you, you. I choose you, I choose you. I choose all of you. The question is, what's our choice? What's our choice? Every choice creates a consequence. And when we say yes to God, our lives change. Our yes opens the way to begin to discover a bunch of things. And one of those things is that we are chosen to be holy. But wait, doesn't the Bible say that God chose the Jews, that they are his chosen people? Yeah, it does. Deuteronomy 14:2, Moses tells the people of Israel, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. And yet at the same time, when you keep reading the rest of the word, God always had a plan for the rest of us too, and we are not just chopped liver in his sight. In Romans, Paul quoted the words of the Lord through the prophet Hosea, I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, I'll say to them, you are my people. And they will say, you are our God. About Israel in Isaiah 65, God said, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. But in Romans 11, Paul said, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. If they do not persist in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Did God cause that hardening? No, but he permitted it by honoring their choices. And now part of what God is doing with their redemption in mind is using good and beautiful lives and works of Gentiles like us to provoke the Jews back into a living, life-giving relationship with God. We are chosen. The Greek word is eklektos, and so the King James translates that the elect of God many times. The Greek word means to select, to make a choice, to choose out. It can also mean a favorite, a favorite. Now, let me talk about that a second. Aren't you glad our God is not a politician? You can't buy him out. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't do all of that. Our God's not a politician. He's a parent. He's a parent. When Cindy and I had our first son, I mean, amazing, just the love that poured out of us that we could pour into that boy. And we thought, we'll never be able to love like this again. And then Ariel showed up. And all of a sudden, it's like, all the love we had for Josiah, we've got that love for Ariel too. And what happens as a parent, you start realizing that there really is a way that these kids, you love them all. And that's what we felt about our first one and our second one and our third, fourth, and fifth one too. And we still feel that way. They're all our favorites. Now we have some inside family jokes about which one's my favorite, which one's Cindy's favorites. But the truth is we love them all. We are so thankful for every one of them. They're such a blessing to us and to our lives. And now the grandkids, they're stirring up, bringing in. Those are great too. They're all our favorites. And that's the way God feels about all of us because he's a parent. All of us are his favorite. I love the root of this word chosen. It comes from two words combined together. One that means from the place of origin where motion begins and action proceeds. And the word that means to lay forth by reciting with words. So when you put that together in this chosen that we're called to, before anyone on the planet ever called us by name, our story was written in God's book. And God called us out by name. He wanted us. He picked us. He chose us. Now, you remember in school when, for whatever it was, a sports game or a debate or whatever, they said, okay, you're a captain and you're a captain. Now you pick. And let's pick teams. You remember that? That kind of that awkward uncomfortableness. If you're a captain, it was kind of weird because it's like trying to decide, do I pick the very best person because I want to win? But then my friend might not be the best. And if I don't pick them first, then, you know, you got that kind of deal. But if you're on the side being picked, then you got the issue of, oh, no, you know, maybe you got picked first. Maybe you're one of those that got picked first every time. Maybe you got picked in the middle. Maybe you're one of those that was blessed to be picked last, you know. Everybody else has gone, okay, come on, you're on my team. You know, that whole uncomfortable thing. Well, that happens in the natural, but listen, in the spirit realm, that's not the way it is at all. With God, every one of us is his first choice. Every one of us is his first choice. That's how he sees us, that's who he is, and that's who we are in his eyes. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, for he chose us to be in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So we are all chosen. Of holy, and not a religious holy that ties us into justifying ourselves and our actions by how well we think we are obeying the rules, and not a kind of holy that feeds some internal sense of prideful elitism in us. But instead, this Greek word for holy means sacred, consecrated, set apart, physically pure, and morally blameless. I want us to look at all five of those this morning. Sacred. Sacred's unto God. We're created in his image, and we are called to manifest his likeness in our daily lives. In 1 Peter 1, it says, just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. And the amplified holy in all you do is translated as in your conduct and in your manner of living. Embracing sacred calls us to be different from the world in positive ways. Holy people obey and honor God with all their heart. Holy people love and serve others in Jesus' name. Holy people love God, and holy people love people. Beep. In the bookstore today, there's a brand new t-shirt that's come out. It's called Love God, Love People. And they are available just $13 a piece. And we are so excited about having these shirts in the house. First, because it's scripture. It's the heart of the greatest commandment. Second, because it's DNA. Of who Impact is called. The reason Impact exists, it was part of the mandate why God said, I want this church in this city to love God and to love people. And I'm also excited about him right now because I think this is what God's doing among us. In these immersed groups, we are falling in love with him and falling in love with his word in a fresh way. And we're also falling in love with each other in a fresh way as we meet together to share and read his word together. So I encourage you to pick up one of those shirts. I was wearing one around yesterday, got a handful of compliments. First time in many times where people, I like that shirt. I bet I had three of those yesterday. And the same thing will happen to you if you have one. And this commercial message has been brought to you by the Impact Bookstore. All right, now back to your regular programming. Sorry. Love God, love people. Sacred. Sacred also speaks about a covenant level relationship between God and us. And listen, we can't afford to break covenant with him. We just can't afford to do it. And we can't afford to give ourselves an out or an excuse, I'm just a sinner. Even if you had saved by grace on the end of that. Actually, the same word in the Greek for holy gives us the identity word saints. Saints. I believe saints aspire to live exemplary lives. Lives Jesus described as let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and your good deeds and they praise your Father in heaven. Saints live with a mindset bent towards storing up treasures in heaven. Because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And because Jesus also said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. At this point in my spiritual journey, it seems to me that a foundational requirement for saints involves putting our money where our mouth is. If we cannot trust and honor God with a tithe, 10% of what he blesses us to earn, as well as with other hilarious, generous giving on top of that, how can we live in the fullness of the sacred life that God has chosen us to experience in him? Tithing is the primary way we acknowledge that God is first in our lives. Tithing is the primary way we acknowledge that God is first in our lives. There's a lot of stuff out there. It's old covenant. It's not for today. Blah, 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 blah. I'll tell you what. I'll tell you who came up with that idea, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And you won't find a verse in the Bible that says, and now that the old covenant is over, you don't need to tithe anymore. That's man-made thought and man-made reasoning. And listen, here's the real truth. Tithing isn't even about giving. Tithing isn't about giving. That first 10%, that's just returning to God what's his. That's what it is. That's what it is. And I encourage you to live sacred and honor the Lord with the tithe. And I also think that when we truly see this call to be sacred for what it is, it creates this overwhelming sense of gratitude. Not like, even like a tithe, not that I have to tithe, I get to. And with so many things in our life, it's not that we have to, it's just a sense of gratitude, overwhelming thankfulness within us for all God is. We were singing about this one. I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, he's been faithful. We see it over and over again. And his goodness and his mercy are chasing us down every day. He's not tired of being good to us. He's not done with that. That's still happening in our lives. It made me think of an old song Andre Crouch sang many years ago called My Tribute. How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels couldn't express my gratitude. But all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. Sacred. Consecrated. Consecrated describes a moment that evokes a process. This kind of consecrated is just part of an occupation exercise, and we always have room to grow into it. When we surrender the control of our lives to the Lord of Jesus Christ, we are born again, and with that comes a new heart and a new spirit and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our own selves. The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in it that makes it possible for us to be holy. If the Holy Spirit was in us, none of us could get there. All the very best that we have, what we think of as our righteousness, is filthy rags before the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, then we are consecrated and set apart to be holy. To be holy. But here's where the water hits the wheel. How much space and freedom does the Holy Spirit have in us to do his work? How much liberty do we give him? How interested are we in the things he wants to do in and through us? And how willing are we to change and to be changed? All the way back to the days of Moses, God gave instructions on how to consecrate Aaron and his son for the priestly ministry. Now, under the terms of the new covenant, by his blood shed on the cross, Jesus has initiated, dedicated, and opened a new and living way for us. Gives us a whole new way to access his holiness. Now we come to him as part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. This idea of being part of a royal priesthood reminds us of a truth we just keep mentioning again and again around here. We are all ministers. We are all ministers. And when we live consecrated to God for the work of ministry that he has specifically entrusted to us, to each one of us for our stewardship, then I believe we'll find ourselves living in the freedom that God intended. Free people who use our freedom to serve the Lord. Free people who serve one another in love. When we live consecrated, here's the mandate we live by. Not my will, but yours be done in me, Lord. Sacred, consecrated, set apart. Set apart's not meant to be a small, exclusive select group. Instead, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Set apart can be one of those phrases that subconsciously gets us focused on the things we can do or things that we can't do in comparison with other people or even with other believers. But God has a very different kind of set apart in mind for us. You remember in Acts 4 when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin? The Holy Spirit filled Peter as he was talking to them. And then it says, and when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The goal of a set-apart lifestyle is not for people to see how much we don't look like the world. The goal of a healthy, set-apart lifestyle is for people to recognize how much Jesus reflects out of our lives every day. A set-apart life embraces our calling to be godly influencers who change the atmosphere around us by being salt and light. Salt brings flavor. Salt brings healing. Light brings clarity. Light brings truth. And God's set-apart goal for us isn't about taking us out of the world. God's set-apart goal for us is about getting the world out of us. And so set apart does include an intentionality on our part about being set apart from sin. But even more than that, set apart includes a greater focus on being set apart for righteousness' sake. Again, I just want to remind you, if you get stuck thinking, I don't want to sin, you're going to sin because you're looking at sin all the time. But if you get looking, I'm set apart for righteousness. I want to live in a way that honors the Lord. I want to walk with him in the way that I should walk with him. And then the thought of sin comes up in your mind. It's not near as appealing because you're not looking at it. You're looking at someplace else and you realize that's not even my thought. I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't think like that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. That's what set apart stirs in us as we focus on being set apart for righteousness' sake so we can keep being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can keep being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Sacred, consecrated, set apart, physically pure. Titus 3 says he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I love that verse. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he's poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're the recipients of God's mercy. And here's even better news. His mercy triumphs over judgment. And when we surrender to his mercy, we surrender that to that mercy that's working within us, then we are positioned to fully experience his salvation. And that salvation is a living, active force at work within us, with the Holy Spirit producing rebirth and renewal over and over and over and over and over again. The Amplified calls it the cleansing bath of the new birth, regeneration, and renewal. This physical purifying comes from being washed. In the Greek, that word for washing describes a bath, a baptism, a bathing of the whole person, rather than just getting sprinkled. The same word is used, washed in the water of the word, same word. It's also, I think, this word that inspired immerse the reading Bible, being immersed, washed in the word. This kind of washing results in something amazing, rebirth and renewal. Rebirth and renewal. In the Greek, both these words describe a spiritual state or action, and also they describe an ongoing spiritual renovation work that recreates, reconstitutes, and makes us over into a fresher, new, and better form and condition of ourselves. Power. So powerful to be washed like that. Sacred, consecrated, set apart, physically pure, morally blameless. 2 Peter 3 says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with the Lord. And Philippians 2 describes how we do that. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. The pure word translation of that verse highlights continuously by our choosing, working on our salvation. The New Living Translation says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what. The Message Bible says, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. The Passion Translation says, now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God. And God will continuously revitalize within you the passion to do what pleases him. In the Aramaic, that last phrase could be translated, implanting within you the passion to accomplish the good things that we desire to do. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that we live in, God has chosen us, all of us without exception, to be morally blameless. God has chosen us in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. And to that end, he's constantly at work within us so that we can become blameless, pure, and without fault. In the closing prayer of his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The Amplified defines sanctified as separating us from profane things to God. The Message Bible emphasized the God who makes everything holy and whole. And Jesus prayed this for us in John 17. Sanctify them by the truth, he prayed. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. In the Greek, this word for sanctified means to make holy. We've been chosen holy. And the dynamic force at work in this sanctification births and awakens within us a pursuit for wholeness. Wholeness, whole in spirit, whole in our soul, whole in our body. You know, life has a way of breaking us down. Sometimes that happens because of traumatic, terrible, should have never happened things that somebody else does to us. Sometimes we get broken down because of traumatic, terrible, should have never been done things that we do to ourselves. Most of the time, it seems like it's a combination of those things, but life has this way of breaking us down. However, this sanctifying holiness, in it, God invites us into a perfecting process, perfecting us and making us whole. He calls us into this perfecting process without pushing us across the line into the pursuit of perfectionism. You see, perfectionism is a personal standard, attitude, and philosophy that demands perfection and rejects anything else. But perfectionism is a trap. Perfectionism is an in our own strength reaction to this inner knowing and awareness that we have that there's something broken in here. Something broken. And so with perfectionism, we try to come up with these things and these standards and different things like that. But actually, perfectionism reinforces that inner sense of unworthiness inside us, and it causes us to create covers that we think will combat and help us deal with that nagging sense that something's broken in me, that low sense of self-esteem. That's such a dark place. But God has a better plan. From the very beginning, our God spoke light into darkness, light into the void, light into the chaos to create something brand new. 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. As only God can do, he speaks light into darkness, and he brings life out of death. He takes things that were meant for evil against him, he turns them, and he uses them for our good. He's so big, he can work all things together for our good, and he's fully committed to making us whole. There's a variety of Greek words for whole. To be cured, made whole. To be healthy, well in body, true in doctrine. To be complete in every part, perfectly sound in body. And my favorite, sozo. Sozo, to be saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, and made whole. When God chose us, each one of us, when he chose us to be holy, he had all of those definitions in mind for us to experience. All of that wholeness. God can accomplish much of this work in this life. But even much more of it won't be fully manifested until this life is over and we graduate to the other side and spend eternity in heaven with him. Between now and then, we have the opportunity to live as a person chosen by God to be sacred, consecrated, set apart, physically pure, morally blameless. A person chosen by God to be holy. Let's not settle for anything less. The holiness God has in his heart for us to experience is available to all of us, as long as we just keep choosing to live in alignment and agreement with his mercy, his grace, and his love. We are chosen to be holy. Let me finish with this exhortation from the start of Romans 12 from the Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercy? I encourage all of you to surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifice, and live in his holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this present age. Instead, be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life that is satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Let's stand together. Lord, we love you so much, and we are so thankful for your patience, and we are so overwhelmed by the call you've placed on each of our lives before the creation of the world, to be in you, not just in you though, to be holy in you and to be whole. So this morning, Lord, I just want to pray as we're finishing up, just I talked about any of those things, the sacred, the consecrated, the set apart, the physically pure, morally blameless, any of those things. If anything went off inside of us that like that's standing in the way of that, we just want to renounce that and be done with that this morning. We want to leave that right here. And from this day forward, walk free from that so that we can be the fullest expression of who you've created us to be and so that we can do all that you've created us to do. Thank you, Lord, for choosing people like us to be holy. Thank you, Lord, for having us on the planet at this strategic time. You deserve a people who will live for you like this. A people who will reflect your light and your goodness and your holiness and your love in ways that Jesus did, that people couldn't stand. He was a magnet. He was the most magnetic person ever on the planet. And that's how you desire us to be. You deserve people living like that. And we want to be some of those. And we thank you for that privilege and that opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you, Lord.